Our text tonight is found in Romans 8, 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." This chapter has been known to be the best chapter in the whole Bible because it gives every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ a great hope. A hope that even though we are sinners, our salvation is secure for those who are in Christ Jesus. He and He alone is sovereign over our salvation, and without the finished work of Jesus Christ, we would all be condemned to hell. This verse is so important because we have the greatest hope imaginable as believers, that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, and that we have been freed from the law of sin and have been justified through Jesus Christ. So to put this verse into context, let's look back at chapter 7. We read that Paul is in great agony over his sin. He writes about the law and how the law convicted him of his sin. And without the law, Paul would not have realized his sin. Let's look back at verses 7 to 12 of chapter 7. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result death for me for sin. Taking an opportunity through the commandment deceived me, and through it killed me. So then the law is holy and righteous and good." Paul wanted his readers not to think that the law was evil, because the law of sin leaves you with the acknowledgement of sin, but cannot free you from it. Now that Paul knows that the law says, "You shall not covet," now sin takes this opportunity. The sin of coveting is seeming more appealing and produces coveting of every kind in Paul. The point here is that without the law, we would not know what sin is, and without the law, we would have no conviction of sin, and without conviction of sin, we would never realize our sinful condition and never seek a Redeemer who can save us from our sin. Paul continues in verse 15 to say, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate." I believe we can all relate to Paul in this verse. There's far too many times in my own life that I fall so short of the glory of God. Is this because the standard is too high for any sinful man to reach? And the answer is yes. We will never achieve the perfection God demands while we are still part of this fallen world. Sin has separated us from God, but there is a great hope that we see in chapter 8:1, that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. The first point I want to make here is that there are two people groups here, that those that are in Christ and those that are out of Christ Jesus. So how does someone get from out to in? First, we must realize and admit that you are a sinner. Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This verse includes everyone alive today and alive yesterday. God is perfect and must punish sin. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We must also put our faith and trust in God fully. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." When we fully understand we are dead in our sins and realize we can do nothing apart from Christ and can do nothing to save ourselves and realize we are in need of a Savior, we must then repent of our sins, because it is our sin that keeps us separated from God. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." Needing a Savior is the idea of needing to be saved from something or someone. And that something is condemnation. And whose condemnation? God's condemnation. So what is condemnation? In criminal law, it is defined as a final judgment of guilty in a criminal case and the punishment that is imposed. Those who refuse to believe and obey are guilty of breaking God's law. The punishment has already begun, and their ultimate condemnation will occur at the final judgment if they do not repent before death. In the Bible, the word condemnation is similar with the word damnation, judgment, punishment, destruction, and verdict. In a stronger sense, the word condemnation means the banishing to hell all those disobedient to the law of God. That should be a fearful thought if you do not believe, because being condemned puts you in hell, a place of endless torture where you'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We have this warning in Matthew 13:41-42. It says, "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, all those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." That's why it is so important to be in Christ Jesus, because it is only when we are in Christ Jesus that we will be saved from the wrath of God. This is how you can know if you are in or out of Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that we must examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless you indeed fail the test?" So how do we test ourselves? The book of 1 John gives us a few ways to know if we are indeed in or out of Christ Jesus. I will go through two of them with you. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7 say, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." So what does it mean to walk in darkness or to walk in the light? The walking means a style of life, and the darkness means sin. So if you are living a lifestyle according to your sinful flesh and claim to be walking with Christ, you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. And if the truth is not in you, then you are not in Christ Jesus. But if you are walking in the light, and the light meaning living not according to your flesh, but living to follow Christ every day in obedience, then the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, and there will be no condemnation for you, because you are in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verses 3-6 will also tell us if we are in or out of Christ Jesus. It tells us, "By this we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walks." So let me ask you, are you keeping his commandments? Are you every day walking as he walks? This again is talking about a style of life, living to grow in faith and obedience to God every day. And we are to walk in the same manner as Christ, living in obedience to God through his commandments in the scripture. This does not mean living in sinless perfection, because only Christ lives without sin. Remember what Romans 3:23 says, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if you are living in obedience to God and keeping his word, his love has truly been perfected in you, and therefore you are in Christ Jesus, and there is now no condemnation for you. But if you say you have come to know him, and you are not walking in obedience to his commands, and you are living for yourself and for your own self-centered wants and desires, you are lying, and the truth is not in you, and the love of God has not been perfected in you, and therefore you are not in Christ Jesus, and you are under God's condemnation. In the book, How the Gospel Brings Us All the Way Home by Derek Thomas, he talks about the problem of ongoing sin. He writes, being in Christ does not stop a person from sinning. Paul indicates the problem of ongoing sin in the life of a believer. Romans 7:19, I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Every Christian experiences the struggle of ongoing remaining sin. Even in our best efforts, we are conscious of the power of sin. The things we do are not done with the best motives. The idol of self-adoration lurks behind everything we say and do, blemishing the deed. Worse than that, there are times when we fall headlong into sin. The power of temptation proves too great, and our spiritual defense is too feeble, and we capitulate. Not a day, not an hour, not a minute, nor a second goes by without sin manifesting its ugly, unwelcome head. Even in the midst of worship, we find our minds wandering and our hearts engaged in something or someone else. Our greatest sin occurs in church. Isn't that true? I find that so evident in my own life. Either I could be thinking about my job, or thinking about what's for lunch, or my finances, or even worse, I bet some of us think, how much longer is Pastor going to teach? Sin is something we will fight every day of our lives, and sin must be put to death. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:13, if you are living according to your sinful flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. What does putting sin to death mean? Or another way to put it is mortification of sin. One meaning is to feel shame or embarrassed. Or the word mortify is to subdue the body through self-denial and discipline. We do this by the Spirit, our helper, which is the third person in the Trinity. When sinful temptations arise, we must deny ourselves through discipline by the Spirit. And we must remain faithful and obedient. Killing of sin is something that will never be accomplished in this life. It is a continual process through faith and obedience, until the day of our glorification. Though we will not perfect it in this life, know that there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I have met many people who doubt their salvation or believe you can't be certain about your salvation. If you are here today and you are one of them who believe you just can't know, let me assure you, if you are truly in Christ Jesus, you don't need to be afraid. For there is now no condemnation. You will stand righteous before God, and He will pronounce you not guilty. Christ has paid the penalty of sin. There is no penalty left to be paid. Those that are in Christ, their sins have been paid for in full. I have talked to some people who believe that a Christian can lose salvation, that if a Christian stops believing and walks away from the faith, that your salvation will be lost. That somehow, by your own free will, you once believed and made the choice to walk away. That could not be further from the truth. To answer this, the term Christian must be defined. A Christian is not a person who said a prayer, walked down an aisle, or been raised in a Christian family. While each of these can be part of the Christian experience, they are not what makes a Christian. A Christian is a person who has, by faith, received and fully trusted in Jesus Christ as their only Savior. If a person was to be promised eternal life, but then have it taken away, it was never eternal to begin with. If eternal security is not true, the promise of eternal life in the Bible would be an error. Let's take John 3:16 as an example. It says, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Did you notice what it did not say? This verse does not say, whoever believes in Him will have eternal life as long as you don't walk away from me. This is There is no exception clause here. If you are truly believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will have eternal life. So to answer the question, what happens to the person who walked away? I'd say they were never truly a believer to begin with. Because the person who has truly believed, I don't believe they would walk away. There may be a temporary walking away because we do, at times, fall back into a lifestyle of sin. But if we are truly in Christ, He will come back for us. We know this from John chapter 10, 27 to 29. It tells us, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." John MacArthur explains this verse like this. He says, "This clearly indicates that God has chosen His sheep, and it is they who believe and follow. The security of Jesus' sheep rests with Him as the Good Shepherd, who has the power to keep them safe. Neither thieves, robbers, or the wolf can harm them." Verse 29 makes very clear that the Father ultimately stands behind the sheep's security. For no one is able to steal from God, who is sovereign, is in sovereign control over all things. So we see clearly that the person who claimed to have believed and walked away from the faith were never really His sheep, or they would have heard His voice and they would have followed Him. We also see this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. It says, "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out, so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." So we see again, if they were a true believer, they would have remained with us, and they would not have went out from us. So yes, if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you are one of His sheep. And yes, He chose you to be one of His sheep. Out of His love for you, He chose you to be heirs of His kingdom. God is completely sovereign over your salvation. He chose you from before the world began. Many would deny such a claim that God is doing the saving and the choosing. This goes against what in their mind seems fair or goes against their free will. But we have to look to the Word of God to get the truth. John chapter 6 verse 44 tells us that no one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. To confirm this, Jesus says in verse 64 and 65, "But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." These verses tell us that no one can come to Christ unless the Father draws him. There is no exception. Not one of you here today came to Christ under your own ability. It was the complete sovereign work of God from the beginning of creation. R.J. Rushdoony tells it like this: "To deny absolute sovereignty to God is to deny that He is God. If a man is the determiner of his own destiny, the man has gained thereby an independence from God and the power to prevent God from the exercise of His will and the fulfillment of His plan. God is then reduced at best to the status of a constitutional monarch. He reigns but does not rule. If a man were to decide their destiny, then grace would no longer be grace. God would also not get all the glory." Romans 11, verse 6 says, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace." Also in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, "God who has saved us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." This is the good news of the gospel. But we have to understand the bad news to get the good news. So who is this bad news for? The one who is out of Christ, Jesus. Just like we, as believers formerly once were before our day of justification, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 says, among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But let us remember our text, that there is no condemnation for those, and remember, we're not talking about everybody, only those that are in Christ Jesus. If you are out of Christ Jesus, you have not been set free from the law of sin and death. All unbelievers are under God's condemnation. If you continue living in your sinful flesh, you will die. This is not just a physical death, but a spiritual death, eternally separated from God. In 1,000,000 years, you will be no closer to the end of your punishment than when you began. If you are not in Christ Jesus today, I tell you, be afraid. If you are just coasting your way through life and you are telling yourself, I'll start living for Jesus tomorrow, let me tell you, today is the day of your salvation, for tomorrow may never come. Don't put it off till tomorrow. Cry out to God today, repent from your sin, and ask Him to save you from His condemnation. Romans 10:13 says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Then continue the rest of your life living for Him in continuous thanksgiving and living to honor Him and to glorify this great and merciful God who is worthy to be praised. Another point I want to make here is that at the end of Romans 8:1, it says, for those that are in Christ Jesus. I want to point out that it does not say, for those that are in the God or belief of your choice. There is only one choice. It is in Christ and in Christ alone. Acts chapter 4 verse 12 tells us this, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no escape from God's condemnation unless you are in Christ Jesus. So I want to encourage any of you who are here today and not in Christ to make this life-changing choice of believing and putting your faith in Jesus Christ today. And live the rest of your life saying thank you for His gift of grace and mercy and the gift of salvation that not one of us deserves. So to us who have heard the voice of our great shepherd, Jesus Christ, and follow Him, I encourage you to stay strong and keep up the good fight. For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And remember that there is no condemnation for you if you are in Christ Jesus. Before I close, I want to read a quote by T.H. Spurgeon that I found fitting. It reads, if 1,000 devils were to bind you thus with cords so that you could not move hand or foot, yet, depend upon it, you shall slip out of the cords and come into perfect liberty. For all the devils in hell cannot hold a soul that belongs to Christ. And you do belong to Him if you truly trust Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You again for giving us opportunity to come into Your house and just worship You and read of this great truth, how there's no condemnation for us if we are in Christ Jesus. And I thank You, Lord, for this wonderful gift that we don't deserve. And I pray, Lord, that we can just live every day thanking You and just living in obedience to You, Lord, and thank You every day for giving us this wonderful gift. I pray this in Your name. Amen.
Thank God. What a wonderful truth to recognize that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And that's our hope, isn't it? Our hope is not that we need to become great people or super holy people. And the amazing thing about that is if we concentrate on our security in the Lord Jesus Christ, it there's an amazing paradox. You know, so many people think that if you really concentrate on there's no sin that can ever separate you from Christ Jesus, that would all make us more evil. It's amazing, we are actually attracted to the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we see the sufficiency of Christ, the more we're attracted to Him, and that the more we live holy and godly lives. And we're so thankful for that proof, we're so thankful for the encouragement of the Lord Jesus Christ.